Well, congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles first to Hebrews chapter 10, where we will be reading verses 26 to 39, and then we'll turn ahead to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. We hear them for what it is, the very word of God. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And now we move ahead into chapter 11, and we'll pick up at verse 30. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 to 40. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And now our text, the first three verses of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God bless it to our hearts. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the letter of Hebrews is a glorious letter to read. And whether you believe the Apostle Paul wrote that, as many saints have throughout history, or some other second generation Christian, as many scholars believe, maybe Apollos or maybe Barnabas or Luke, it does not really matter. It is the word of God. And it's a wonderful letter of encouragement, isn't it? Maybe you've read it for your own personal devotions, or you've heard many sermons on it over the years. It's believed that the writer was writing to Jewish Christians who were going through difficult times. Some say they were situated in Jerusalem. Others believe that they were in Rome. And that's where I believe as well the author was writing to, given what we read in chapter 13. These Christians were experiencing severe persecution for their faith. Many were losing the will to carry on. They were distressed. They were without hope. And so some of them had got into their minds that maybe what would be best is to return to Judaism. Maybe to go back. Maybe to leave the Christian faith, because what we are experiencing is so severe that we can't go on. And there were others who thought it might be wise to pretend that they had gone back to the Jewish faith. To pretend as if they had returned to the ways and customs of the temple and of the ceremonies, while at the same time professing faith in Christ, but escaping the persecution. And so we see the author here writing to his audience about Jesus. That's something you note in this letter, is the reference to Jesus or Jesus Christ. Not maybe the same terminology that Paul used, but emphasizing the fact that Jesus is our Savior. And that once washed in his blood, we are secure. And that there's no need to go back to the old form, to the old worship. Because as the writer shows us here from chapter 1 through chapter 13, Christ is superior to anything of the old covenant. He's superior to Moses and to Aaron. He's superior to the angels in all their glory. He points that out in the first two chapters. He's superior to the priesthood, because he's of the order of Melchizedek. He's superior to the sacrifices, because he is priest and sacrifice. And he is also the fulfillment of the ceremonies of the tabernacle, and not the temple, which makes some people think that it's after the destruction of the temple, and others who say it's a general reference to the fact that God has instituted his old covenant worship, but it's fulfilled in Christ, and therefore the old form falls away, and therefore we look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so he is trying to show them the need to stand fast in the midst of persecution. He reminds them there at the end of chapter 10, from which we read, that running from persecution and hiding your faith in Jesus Christ is not what Christians do. In fact, according to Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, such an action is a denial of Jesus Christ. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ, and a very serious thing. And so this letter is seeking to encourage them to hold fast to what they have in Jesus, to hold fast to the faith once delivered to the saints, regardless of what may happen, regardless of what may be on the horizon, to be strong and steadfast in the Lord, and to keep running the race that is set before them. And that imagery is powerful, isn't it? That we're to keep running and pushing forward in Christ Jesus, even though life is challenging. Even though we can get so tired and weary of the struggle and of the fight, and yet there's a prize at the end. There's a goal that we are seeking after by grace, found in Christ, the fullness of our redemption, which we will share in at his return. So our message this afternoon will be that God's faithful servant encourages the church to run the race with endurance. To run the race with endurance. And we'll see that in 2 points. First, the direction we're to look for running the race. And then secondly, we'll see the goal we're to desire after in running the race. So the direction and the goal. Now, beloved, as we said, this imagery of a race would have been something well known to the audience to whom he is writing, especially if the setting is in Rome. The games, if you will, were very common in Greek and Roman culture, and thus this imagery would have struck home very powerfully. Running the race, and we think of those long-distance running races, marathons, first made popular by the Greeks, and really what a test of strength and endurance and commitment. Running a marathon, maybe you've watched a marathon on TV, the Boston Marathon. Imagine 26 miles, giving your all, giving all your strength, countless miles, in order to attain to a goal, to achieve the end. That the author here should pick such an event is not surprising, especially given all that he said in chapter 10 and chapter 11, because again, he's warning them there in chapter 10 about not giving up, about not falling out of the race, if you will, due to fear or intimidation or a lack of endurance. For true believers, the writer says, are not those who draw back to perdition, that is to destruction, but those who believe to the saving of the soul, verse 39. Believers are those who trust in Jesus Christ, and that because of Jesus Christ, they endure. Because of Jesus Christ, they overcome. And at the end of the race, they receive the fullness of their reward, a reward of grace, to be sure, in Christ. And yet, friends, if you're to run the race, if you're to run the race with endurance and to keep up the tempo and the momentum so as not to give up, you need encouragement, don't you? You need somewhere to look in order to fix your eyes, to fix your gaze as you run. And that's why the author here has listed all of these saints in chapter 11 who ran by faith, who lived by faith. These are believers who have come before them, who have run the race. And though they suffered many things, by the grace of God, they arrived at the end. Therefore, he calls these Christians to look to them, to fix their gaze on them in order to find strength and encouragement and, we might say, inspiration as well. Notice again what it says there in the opening of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice they are witnesses. And some people have envisioned, you know, people running in an arena, and that all the saints that have gone before us are like the audience that watches. But really, that's not the idea here. The word for witness is the word from which we get martyr. That is someone who has made the good testimony of faith. In other words, these people are examples of that kind of believing faith which the writer is encouraging them to have. The good testimony. They are people who have made the good witness of their faith in Christ. They are encouragements to us. Men like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, that like them, we might keep fighting the good fight and not give up, no matter how difficult the Christian life may be. And I don't know about you, but I need those kind of encouragements, beloved. We need to be reminded that this is not a race that we are in alone. No, many have come before us. Many have suffered like us, and some more severely. And yet by God's grace, they have reached their heavenly goal. They have reached the end of the course. And so we need these kind of reminders to help to keep our focus, to keep our faith strong as we run the race. Maybe you've done that and you've read through Hebrews 11 to encourage yourself and to recalibrate your thinking when it comes to the life you live. Sometimes we think, I have it so bad, I'm going through such a tough time. And then we read about these people who live by faith. And we think, I'm like that too. A follower of Christ called to run the race with endurance. And when we think of that final goal in the bigger picture, I think it's humbling for us as we ponder it. For notice again what the writer says there at the end of chapter 11. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, even though these saints have reached the goal ahead of us, they have not received the fullness of the reward. Because as the writer says, God had something better planned for us. Namely, that we who live now would see the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ. You know, Abraham and David and others saw it by faith and embraced it by faith. But we live on this side of the cross. We know of the coming of the Son of David, the Son of Judah. We know of Jesus. We have the good word of the New Testament that tells us of his coming. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who all their lifetime were under the law. Jesus Christ is the focal point of the entirety of the Old Testament. Of his first coming, of his second coming, of his humiliation, of his exaltation, and yet the fullness of the reward that is to come in Christ was not something that the Old Testament saints would have apart from us, but that together we would experience the fullness of that blessed event at the coming again of Christ. Something better for us. Yes, the church goes through difficult times. Yes, we are in terrible times, perilous times, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but something better for us. What we have is so glorious and so wonderful that we will know in fullness when Christ returns. And therefore, we are to fix our eyes on that and be encouraged. God is faithful. God is true to his word. And therefore, we can continue on by grace, seeking to serve the Lord. But also, as verse 2 reminds us, not only do we run this race looking at that cloud of witnesses, of those who have been, and of what we share in with them, but we also look to him who stands at the end. Notice again there, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's something that is so important to do, is it not, for us in this day and age? Not only to reflect upon what God has done, to keep our eyes fixed ahead on Jesus Christ and his word as we run the race today. Because when we look to him not merely for inspiration, as if he has made such an achievement and we want to aspire to that. We don't look to Jesus in that way. We look to Jesus as our mediator, as our intercessor, and therefore we come to him prayerfully because we're a needy people. We're a people who need strength. We're a people who need grace. We're a people who need the constant inward working of the Holy Spirit that we might live the kind of lives that glorifies our Father in heaven. We need to see that, don't we? We need to see the importance of looking unto Jesus as individuals. The importance of looking unto Christ as families in prayer, devotions. The importance of looking to him as church, especially as persecution increases in so many areas in our own Western world. We need to look unto him for our service, for our worship, for all the duties that we have been called to in the kingdom, where as a husband and wife, as a child, as an office bearer, whatever it may be. For again, think of that image of a marathon, beloved. We're in a race, and yet we're not running that race alone. We're surrounded by God's people. We're surrounded by all the saints, and we're on the same course, and we're going in the same direction, but we have to look to Jesus. We have to keep our eyes fixed on him, because what happens when we start fixing our eyes on the world? What happens when we start trusting in ourselves or we start living for ourselves? Well, those things become like those garments that hang down around us and get around our legs and trip us up and cause us to stumble. And the dangerous thing about that is it not only affects us, but it affects the others in the race with us. Therefore, we can become frustrated and discouraged in life. Why am I struggling this way as a Christian? Why am I floundering like this? But you see, again, that's why we have to focus on Jesus Christ, and reminded that he alone is our help. And I believe that's why the writer focuses here on these descriptions of him, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But children, what does that mean that he's the author of your faith? Well, it means he's the source of your faith, the creator of your faith. He's the one who, through the Spirit and Word, causes you to be born again and fills you with faith so that you may trust in him day by day. And also, he's the one who encourages you in the race. For that word author, author can also be translated captain. The writer uses it that way in chapter 2, verse 10, that he is the captain of our salvation. Another rendering and one translation is that he's the pioneer. Kind of like the person who breaks the ground, the trailblazer who goes on before you, who opens the way so that you may follow. Jesus is the one who has opened the way for us to run, beloved. He's the one who has run the race himself in service to his heavenly Father for our sakes. Thus now we are to look unto him for help as we run. We're to look to Jesus for our strength. Because all of those who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses, they have looked unto him. And they have found their strength and their hope for today and tomorrow in the various circumstances in which they lived. Whether that was Abraham, whether that was Joseph, whether that was David. And if they have, how much more so for us who live on this side of the cross? For we know the one who is the author of our salvation, and we know that he is also the finisher of it as well. And what a wonderful confession to make, beloved, for what the writer is reminding us of is the fact that as those who belong to Jesus and who run the race, we will endure to the end. We will endure. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And maybe you have a translation that says that he's the perfecter of our faith. And that has the idea that he is the one who brings our faith to its glorious completion. So for these persecuted Christians, it means that no matter what may happen to them, God will preserve them in their faith. He will preserve them in their salvation. They will persevere. They will endure by grace to the end. And dear friends, if you ever doubt that, if you ever question that, just go back and read chapter 11. Where some of those saints who were rejected, beaten, and put to death were kept by the mighty hand of God unto the very end. God is faithful to his own in Christ Jesus, and that is something that we can cling to while the world falls apart. That is something we can cling to as the nations go to war. That is something we can hold fast to because it's rooted in our Savior, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Dear friend, do you often grow weary as you run the race? Do you often wonder how you and your family are going to make it through another day? Or as you look on the landscape of our world, how the church is going to survive the growing wickedness? Well, lift your eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because in him we have life, and his church is secure. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, verse 18, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We will endure to the end because of him. So, dear friends, look unto him, and you will find hope. For the race you run has been run by many others, even those of great weaknesses and faults. And yet ahead of them is the Lord of all, the one who has perfectly run the race on our behalf and now sits at the right hand of God. For because of him we shall endure and obtain the prize of everlasting life. That is our great comfort and consolation in Jesus. We see the direction we're to look for as we run the race with endurance. But then secondly, notice with me the goal we're to desire after in running the race. And in the second point, I want to focus on what we just talked about, what we just concluded with, namely that which is to come. And I don't know about you, but focusing on that which is to come is a wonderful thing. To be sure, we have to be careful that we don't have grandiose imaginations in our minds, images of what we think it will look like, because it's beyond our comprehension. We can't, in our finite minds, know what God has prepared for us. It's beyond our capacities. And yet we do know from Scripture that it will be glorious and wonderful, that which is to come. For as you know, at the end of races come rewards, or trophies, or crowns. In the ancient times, in the Greek games and Roman athletic contests, crowns were given, stephanoses. Little crowns made of leaves and maybe berries and things of that nature. Not diadems, not the golden crowns with jewels and things of that which we read in Revelation, the crowns of the head of our Lord. But these kind of wreaths that were set on the heads of those who competed in the games and won. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 29, about such athletic contests, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." The world wants the glory, the world wants the splendor, the world wants the renown, it wants a crown of gold. It wants a crown to symbolize who they are and what they have achieved. But we run for a crown of glory, a crown that Christ has achieved and that we share in. A crown of honor that symbolizes the fullness of that salvation that is to come in Him. And what a glorious thought that is it not? We share in that in Christ. We have to be reminded of that. We have to set our minds upon that because, again, we live in a world of so many trials and tribulations as we run the race of life. Maybe you, as families and as individuals, have many struggles, many challenges, many obstacles in the way as you run the race set before you. We face our heartaches, our setbacks, our pains, like so many athletes who compete, you know, the pulled muscles, the bad backs, the tired limbs, the aching feet, as they seek to finish the race, as they struggle, as they sweat, as they agonize to reach the goal. At times like them, we can lose our confidence in the race. At times like them, we can lose our hope, maybe even lose our joy. How easily that can happen in the Christian life, the loss of our joy and peace. Maybe it's through the illness of a loved one, a sickness that we watch them endure. Maybe we lose our joy when issues arise in the church and it seems as if the love is gone or there's more tension and stress than there is communion. Maybe sometimes we lose our joy when our job turns sour, the cow dries up, and the house burns down. All sorts of things that happen. Or maybe more relevant to our time today when the economy seems to be out of whack and the cost of living is so high I can't even buy gas to take my kids to school. In times in the race, we can lose our joy when various trials afflict us, when relationships suffer, when conflicts arise in the church, or as we see an unsettled and unpredictable world. Many things can come upon us and take our joy as we seek to run the race. And yet, beloved, when such seasons of weakness and pain and grief come upon us, we need to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For you see, His was the most difficult race of all. His was the most agonizing of courses that He had to take up and follow, even as we heard this morning from Luke chapter 22. What loss He suffered. What betrayal He endured. What heartache He had to bear. For all in His life abandoned Him. All had forsaken Him. Everything was taken from Him. His honor, His dignity, even His clothing as He hung on the cross. You might say that there was nothing in this world for our Lord to take joy in. And yet through his suffering and loss, beloved, we find strength and we find hope, because in it all he endured to the end. He overcame and he secured our salvation on the cross. As the writer says there in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Yes, beloved, we're to consider Jesus. We're to ponder our Lord in his life and his suffering, in his humiliation, in his death, and in his victory. Because it's in the victory of Jesus that we find strength to continue. It's in the victory of Christ that we find strength to press on. Because Jesus has suffered for our sakes and he has overcome. Therefore, we know that because of him and in him we will endure, we shall bear up and we shall overcome and reach the goal at the end. And that thought, that wonderful reality, beloved, brings joy to our hearts. It brings joy, it fills us with peace. Because it means that though we suffer in this earthly and temporal life, we know that the blessing that awaits in Jesus is so much greater than what we can ever imagine. Yes, because he has overcome, so shall we in him. And thus notice specifically what the writer says in verse 2 about Jesus and his suffering and his joy. Notice what it says there. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice that Jesus had joy. Jesus had joy as he pondered that which was to come with his Father. He had his eyes fixed on that goal, on that prize, and it gave him joy. For at the end of his work, beloved, at the end of his race, there would be glory. The glory that he had with his Father before the world was would be restored to him, as he mentions in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. And yet he would have it in an even greater way, would he not? Because there in heaven he would have our flesh, a glorified body, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And further, what joy he would have. That be through his suffering and death, he would secure our salvation. And again, Isaiah 53, which we heard of this morning, not only reminds us of that sacrificial work of Jesus, but also the result of that work, of redeeming for himself an inheritance, us, his elect people, and that we would have the assurance of that which is to come in him. Yes, what joy our Lord had in his life. And this is why it's so important for us, beloved, as we run the race, to keep looking unto Jesus, to keep looking at our Lord, so that we too might have joy, have it refreshed, have it rekindled, have it strengthened in the midst of all that we go through, knowing that Jesus has attained to the end and that he's waiting for us at the end to bestow upon us the crown of life, that crown that fadeth not away. And so, friends, I encourage you. I encourage you to remember those who have gone before you into glory. They have endured to the end by the grace of God, and so will you. So will you. Sometimes you may wonder as you watch the news. Sometimes you may wonder as you hear the things that go on in the world, but you will. You will. You are part of Christ's church, and the gates of hell will not overcome his true church. And know that he will be with you along the way to help you to cast off those things through sanctification that hinder you and trip you up. Know that he will be there to help you as your great shepherd, as your loving Lord, as you stumble, as you have your moments of weakness. As you have the fear of dread, as you round another corner, as you go through another valley, as you go through another dark tunnel, when is the course going to end? Ah, yes, but the Lord is with me. The Lord is my strength. Remember him as you run. Remember the prize that is to come, the life eternal that you will share with all of the saints that have been from Adam onward. All that you have in Christ. And as you do, beloved, you'll find that joy welling up in your heart. Keep this focus, dear friends. Run the race with endurance that has been marked out for you. Do not lose heart. Do not grow weary. For you belong to Christ, and he is with you, and he is waiting for you at the end. May God bless our faith as we run the race, that we may do so with endurance for the glory and praise of our triune God. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great, wonderful blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we enjoy now and the fullness of that salvation to come at the return of our Lord. Indeed, how wonderful to ponder and to think that we share in such glorious riches, such eternal blessings. It's beyond anything that we can imagine, Father, because we know we are so undeserving. And yet we thank you. We thank you for your electing love. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ that we could be reminded of again this morning and comforted and fed in our souls concerning his ongoing work in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fit us, make us strong for running the race. Help us to be people of your word, to be people of prayer, to be people who feed their minds and hearts with the things that edify and build up. And Father, not the chaff of the world. Help us, Father, not to become discouraged as we see things going on around us in the race, that we would be distracted. But help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and his faithfulness to the church, his faithfulness to the word. So that even though we see the unsettling times in which we live, even though we see the uncertainty of the nations and rumors of war and wars that go on, that we, Father, would not become downcast, that we would not become those of weak faith, but those who are reminded that, Lord, all things are in your hands, that you are a mighty God who works out his sovereign will in such a way to bring glory to your name, to bring salvation to your elect, to bring judgment on the wicked, and at the same time to preserve your people as they live and serve you from day to day, as they run that race. Help us, Father, to run it with endurance, trusting in you and in your grace. We thank you again for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts and grant us what we stand in need of for living another week to your glory and your praise. Hear us, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.